This morning, before we begin, I think it's good for us to go to the Lord in prayer. In our passage today, the emphasis is on how we respond to people unlike us. How we respond to people that maybe don't see things from our perspective. And how to move to be in a position where we can best minister to them. But I know this morning as we come in here, a lot of us bring a lot of stuff. A lot of us right now maybe are struggling with health issues. Maybe finances are heavy on your mind. Maybe job situation. Maybe an injustice that has been done to you, been wronged. These things are on your head. They're on your heart. You have loved ones. Last Sunday, we walked in here finding out that one of our couples, their grandnephew, had passed away that morning out of the blue. You don't know what the person down the pew from you is experiencing, just like we don't often know what our neighbors across the street are experiencing. But you are one of those people, and you are experiencing things. And right now, I think it would be good for us to go before the throne of grace, to find help in time of need, that we can be resolved in our trust in the Lord so that we might be prepared to be able to go and show the love of Christ to those around us, that they might hear and see the hope of the gospel. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Gracious Father, it is with humble hearts that we come to you, and it's with humble hearts because we're acknowledging that we need help that can only come from you. We don't have it within us to do what we come to you for, and we come to ask that, Lord, you would minister to our hearts with the truth of who you are, the truth of who we are in Christ, and the hope of what we have to come through Christ. So, Lord, I pray that as we are gathered together, that you would have already encouraged our hearts with these truths, that you would lift up our eyes from that which we're dealing with in our lives, that we might see Jesus, that we might see how we can display Christ and proclaim Christ in a world which desperately needs to have the hope of Christ. And so, Lord, we pray that you would minister to us in this time. You are so very good to us. You are so good. And we pray that you would demonstrate your goodness to us by the movement of your Spirit in our hearts through the work of your Word, doing its convicting work both for sin and for righteousness, and move us to a place of reflecting Jesus even more fully. And we pray all this in the name of Christ. Amen. More often than we would like to admit, it isn't the culture that gets in the way of the gospel. It's us. It's us. We are satisfied with being saved and comfortable, and we smugly proclaim to the world around us not the gospel, but how right we are and how wrong they are. They're wrong about God. They're wrong about life. Eternity. They're wrong about the purpose for life. They're wrong about gender. They're wrong about race and mask and politics and marriage. We want to tell them how right the wrong they are and how right we are, whatever your stance is on that. And you're not wrong on that. The world is wrong. It's true. But too often we are wrong in that we don't walk across the street and enter into the culture and willingly give up our rights to love our enemies, to serve the self-sufficient, and to seek and to save the lost. You see, it's instead of communicating the hope of the gospel through the grace of Christ, we act as though we can't even identify. We cannot understand the sin of these people. We act as though we're so far removed that we cannot begin to understand the struggle of those who are lost in darkness, who are dead in their trespasses and sin, who are spiritually blind and enslaved to sinful desires and deceived by false teachers. Sound familiar? Have you ever felt that? Even a little? You see, as a church, we are called by Christ to a better way. In fact, he calls each of us to humble service. Mark 8:35. We referred to it a couple of weeks ago. It says, "For whoever would save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel will save it." And then he set the example of laying down his life for the sake of the lost. And in just a couple chapters over in Mark chapter 10, he said to the disciples, "Whoever would be first among you must be slave of all. For even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many." You see, in our passage today, we're going to see that Paul was a living example of effective gospel service. He reflected Jesus Christ in the culture that God had placed him in. Whether he was with the Jews or whether he was with the Gentiles, whether he was with the strong or whether he was with the weak, those who abounded or those who suffered, those who were educated or those who were uneducated. Last week, in the first part of Matthew, or in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, Matt shared with us that Paul had the right to be paid for gospel ministry. But even though he had the right, he refused to be paid. Why? He did not want to put an obstacle in the way of the Corinthian believers. The culture there, the culture that would bring in the speakers that would wow the crowds and get a little money on the side. You see, in verse 19, it's clear that Paul wants no reward except the reward of gospel ministry. And in fact, in verse 19, Paul summarizes his approach. It's this whole chapter, you could say, is sort of summarized in verse 19. And it says here in verse 19, "For though I am free from all, I have made myself a servant of all, that I might win more of them." So this verse, the key to understanding the whole passage, will be something we refer to and has actually set up our whole outline. I told the guys on staff this week, or actually a week ago, I'm like, wow, it's pretty wonderful when you come to a passage and the first verse you hit actually lays out your outline, and then the rest of the time you're just developing the rest of it. So a little cheat sheet right here, the 3 points, all three of them are right here in this verse before us. And we begin with the phrase, verse 19a, "For though I am free from all." Though I am free from all. What does Paul mean? Well, in this we can see that effective gospel servants are to be free from human mastery. Paul owed no one anything except the gospel, preached with sincerity. Clearly and with sincerity. See, he wasn't accepting money, so they had no control over him. He wasn't dependent on them for his salary. Now, we'll not go into salaries for paid pastors and all. Matt addressed that some last week. You pay me well, so I'm not going to make a case for it. You're very kind. But more than one Christian worker, pastor, evangelist, has soft-pedaled the message of the gospel because of money or their reputation. And the minute one of us stands behind this pulpit and does that, we should no longer be remunerated for sure. This is a precious thing to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. But it is not for pastors only. Granted, in many pulpits, pastors avoid controversial topics for fear of losing congregants, offending big givers, or negative publicity, and even losing friends. But Paul wanted no one to be his master but Christ. In 2 Corinthians 2:17, Paul says this, "For we are not, like so many, peddlers of God's word, but as men of sincerity, as commissioned by God, in the sight of God we speak in Christ." You see, he only fell under the authority and control of God himself. He did not want to be paid by the Corinthians because he knew that it came with strings. And you see, that's not the heart of Paul. An effective gospel minister is one who is not controlled or mastered by man, nor by other influences. It's not just pastors who allow a muzzle to be placed on the gospel message. We all can be muzzled. It's easy to be concerned with our reputation, our neighbor's opinion of us, rather than their eternal fate, their need for Christ. See, wherever Paul went, he says that he would declare the whole counsel of God to the Ephesians. He said, I'm innocent of your blood because I have declared the whole counsel of God among you. You see, that's Paul. And you say, yeah, that is. That's the Apostle Paul. That was his calling. That was his mission, right? I vaguely remember something called, what is it? The Great Commission, which is a mission for all of us. That's our mission, to go and make the gospel known, to teach the gospel in all the nations. But praise God. Praise God for those who continue to be willing to stand firm in proclaiming the gospel, because we need them among us to encourage us, to inspire us, to be the kind of people that will go and proclaim the gospel. And Paul is a wonderful example of that. And praise God for a man like Paul, who had the kind of background that he had, who could go into these different areas and just live and proclaim the gospel. And what seems like a paradox now, though, and as we go into verse 19b, it looks like Paul is saying something different. So we want to look at it. It says, I have made myself a servant to all. Now, wait a minute. By definition, doesn't a servant have a master? So, you're mastered by none. I'm free from all. Yet I'm a servant to all? It doesn't make sense. Well, there's a key phrase there, right? The very first phrase, I have made myself a servant to all. And in fact, if we prodded Paul a little bit, we'd be like, Paul, was it really you? Was it really you that made you a servant to all? And Paul would say, ah, not I, but Christ who lives within me, right? But in fact, it is an act of his will. It is an act that is not just moved along without no involvement of him, right? He made the decision to live in obedience to God as the Spirit of God worked through him. This brother, though free from the mastery of all, he made himself a servant to all. He was not mastered by human demand, but he demonstrated that effective gospel servants are to be moved by human need. To be moved by human need. And Paul pointed out in his prayer, I better clarify, Elder Paul, not the Apostle Paul, who came up and read our scripture and prayed for us earlier, prayed for those who are in need. He didn't use that word need, but he described the needs of people in our culture, especially at a time like this shooting in downtown Indy. He described that may God bring people into their lives. That requires Christians to move out of their comfort and into difficulty in order to serve and to need. But effective gospel servants are moved by human need. Though Paul the Apostle, now I have to use this, make sure I don't have an ambiguous antecedent, all you English lovers out there. Apostle Paul enjoyed liberty as a worker, as a servant, right? He willingly made himself the servant of all men that why he might win them to Christ. It doesn't mean that Paul was living out that worldly slogan that says, when in Rome, do as the Romans do. Not a good idea. That is not at the heart of what Paul says, though some people try to make this passage into that. That as in order to win people to Christ, that somehow you have to look and act just like them. If you live and act just like the world, what is it that you're calling them to? What is it? That's not what we're called. We're told elsewhere that we're to be called to holiness, to be called to reflect Christ, to grow in Christ's likeness, to grow in maturity. So that isn't what Paul means. He is not compromising. He's not responding in fear of what will happen if I don't look like the world. That is not Paul. Instead, the message of the gospel was unchanged. But Paul was moved. He was moved to understand and communicate Christ and him crucified in order to answer the questions and concerns of the audience. He wanted to understand them so that he could answer their concerns and questions. whether it was the Jews, whether it was the Gentiles, whether it was the weak, Paul was willing and available to cross the street, to cross over, to enter into their world, if you were, to understand them and then deal with their concerns. His attitude was based on love, not fear. He was not lowering his standards. Rather, he was laying aside his personal rights in order to more effectively carry out the gospel mission. He wasn't hindered by hypocrisy. Instead, Paul was engaged in empathy with these people. He understood that the Jews brought specific, real concerns. He understood that the Gentiles had real questions. He didn't just dismiss them and just speak at them, right? He listened and understood and was moved in his understanding to understand how he could then provide for their greatest need, which is the need for Jesus Christ. Amen. He was a Jew. So he used this as a key to open the Jewish heart, to relate to their struggle with grace. They struggled with this thing of grace. They kept wanting to say, grace plus. Grace plus Judaism, right? Right? We got that? No. Okay, it's grace. Let me explain grace again. It's a gift. Okay, we got it. So it's a gift plus I do this. I still, no. Okay, let's walk through this again, Galatians, right? Don't be drawn away by these false teachers. He was a Jew, so he helped them in their struggle with grace. He was a Roman citizen. And so he related to the Gentiles and the Greeks in a way that he was able to open the door, to relate to their struggles with their culture and this new thing of Christianity. Like, wait, okay, so I've got grace so I can keep my culture and do all this stuff just like I did before, right? No, you don't sin that grace may abound. Christ in you, working through the Spirit, and Paul would help them understand how we grow in Christ, how we mature in Christ. And he used that as a key to open the door, but it took understanding. He sympathized with the weak and encouraged them by surrendering his rights. As he talked about in chapter 8, how he was willing to give up the eating of meat if it could help minister, it would keep his weak brothers from stumbling. You see, that's what an effective servant of God does. They see someone's need, and they see it because they understand them, and they understand them because they listen to them. They spend time among them. Like a good teacher of kindergartners or preschoolers. You know, and I understand we need teachers for this summer. This is a good plug. Get in good graces with my wife who's not listening anyway. But you see, like a good teacher with children, they will bring their illustrations and their talk to a level that these children can understand. They might even get down on their knee with them. Might even get down, sit on the floor and play with them. And you're like, this is weird, okay? He's like, not if you're in the nursery. Not if you're with children. Matter of fact, last week I was with one of our dear brothers who was on the floor with children playing. Is that weird? Is it wrong? Well, I'm an adult. I don't do such things. Child, play. Play, child. Right? That's not the spirit. An effective teacher sees the need and gets down with the child and serves them. Our culture desperately needs Christians to get down, not in the mud, but get down to understand them and take time to understand them and to relate to their struggle. Instead of shouting everywhere how wrong they are and how great their need is, let's enter into it with them. Paul loved those that God put in his path. It was this love that made him a willing, giving, and effective servant for the gospel. Whether he was in Ephesus or Corinth or Thessalonica, to the Thessalonians, he wrote this in 1 Thessalonians 2, 7 and 8. But we were gentle among you, like a nurturing mother taking care of her own children. So being affectionately desirous of you, we were ready to share with you not only the gospel of God, but our own selves, because you had become very dear to us. That's the heart of an effective gospel servant. Like the heart of a nurturing mother who sees the need and is moved to meet the need and lovingly enter into that with the child. It's not like, you need a bottle? Here, get your bottle, kid. No, you pick them up and you care for them and you gently love them. That's the picture that Paul gave. That's why this brother would say to the Jews, I became a Jew. You see, he openly honored the divine law given to Moses. And not only, and not just in word, but actually in certain circumstances, he observed some of their ceremonies of the nation as a believer. He cut his hair. He cut his hair in order to fulfill a vow. Ray, beautiful hair, man. You gonna shave it? You gonna make a vow and shave it for your Jewish brethren? Right? It'd be a real test. Right? And then he had Timothy be circumcised. It was a great start for Timothy in his gospel ministry to be circumcised. Why? Not so that he can somehow before God appear more holy and set apart. That was not the point. He was already set apart to God. He was already called to gospel ministry, but he said, I don't want anything in the way. To those outside the law, the Gentiles, like the Corinthians, they didn't understand. They didn't grow up with the law. And he could have brought to them, well, man, I'm so superior to you because I understand these things. No, he, like them, he was a Roman citizen, and he understood their observances and their culture to a degree that he then adopted himself to say even the Greeks, like at Mars Hill. He could see their so-called gods, their idols, and he could relate to that and talk to them on their level. He even stood up to Peter on behalf of the Gentiles. You don't think that scored a few points with the Gentile brothers, right? Like, he's with us. Yeah, and I'm also with them. I'm with the Jews and the Gentiles, but I get where you're coming from, and you need to have someone stand up for you right now. And so he did. To the weak, he became weak, and we addressed that again a couple of weeks ago. Truly, this has been an attitude, like Paul, that has been demonstrated by Christians through the centuries, especially Christian missionaries. I think of missionaries like Hudson Taylor and Gladys Aylward in China, William Carey and Amy Carmichael in India, Mary Slessor in Nigeria, and countless others who have traveled far from home, giving up friends, family, careers, and comforts, and the familiarity of home in exchange for new customs, new languages, discomfort, and even their own freedom to advance the gospel. You see, that's the heart of every Christian. At least it should be. It's the heart of every effective gospel servant. Recent missionaries returned from the field. We've got a missionary brother back here from Istanbul, the son of Phil and Jan Merritt. We've got others in here that have served in gospel missions around the world. There's much you give up in order to go. Oh, there's blessings. There's joy. There are rewards of the gospel ministry, no doubt. But it's hard. You're a long ways when you're in Istanbul and you're needed in central Indiana, aren't you? It's a little bit of a drive. That has been how gospel missions has occurred, and it's no different right here. We're gospel missionaries. Might not call ourselves, we're not paid gospel missionaries, but we're gospel missionaries. And we need to see our culture in that way. We have the same commission from Christ to go and make disciples. So how do we think about our community? How do we approach our community in which we live? Do we enter into their world? Far too often, what stands in the way of the gospel, as we've said, is me. It's you. Instead of using the differences that we have as a means to enter into the conversation about the gospel, we allow differences to lead us to hold back. oh, they're different from me. That's uncomfortable. I don't know how to talk about that. Have you ever tried maybe just talking like a human being to someone who's different from you, because that's in fact what they are, is human beings? Just enjoy the person. Don't consider it as, okay, I gotta introduce myself real fast so I can get to the gospel. No, love the person. Paul said that the Thessalonians had grown dear to him. Do you love people? Do you love them? No, I didn't say, do you love being in groups of people? Do you like talking? Because I understand we have all kinds of personalities. This isn't a personality thing. I realize one personality might approach it a bit differently than another. Maybe both in speed, volume, how much content, right? There's struggles. But it begins with listening. Begins with listening. And a great way to listen is to ask questions, right? And there are three sound barriers that stand in the way of the gospel. And someone taught me these several years ago from the Proclaim series. It's a great series that you can study. It's available online. But there are three sound barriers that stand in the way of the gospel. One is what I call the natural sound barrier. This is just conversation. This is just, you know, that what we're just talking about. Listening and talking with someone. Right? This is authentically connecting through conversation. The key to breaking the natural sound barrier is really tough. It's to talk. Yeah. It's actually to have a conversation with someone. It's to be friendly and communicate. It looks different for you, the introvert, versus this other introvert. It looks, for the extrovert, it may look different from the introvert. It's going to look different. But the question is, are you willing to become all things for the sake of the gospel? You say we are, but we say, but my personality, but my gifting. But are you willing to become all things? In other words, are you willing to come out of your comfort zone, to step into their world in order to serve them? You don't need to try to be someone else, but authentically connect with others. There are ways to do it. Just step out and ask about their day. Notice their lawn, right? Ask about their work. Step over and just have a friendly conversation. But that means you can't always come home, and the garage door is coming up as you come around the corner. I'm picturing this at our house. And you drive in and the garage door comes down before the car's even off, right? And I am so tempted to do that. I love to, like, okay, I've dealt with people all day, drive into the car, okay, I'm done. Now, I don't have space in the garage, so I have to park in the driveway, but that's another story. I can get in the house pretty quick, you know, not looking to the right or left. Struggle is real, right? But the natural sound barrier is really the simplest. But sadly, it's one that in our day and age, we're not willing often to cross, because we're all so isolated. And that neighbor he hasn't come across the street to me. I mean, he's so unfriendly. He hasn't come across the street once. He hasn't said hi, doesn't even wave. And yet, all you do is wave and try to get in the garage. There are brothers and sisters in this family that are such good examples of this. And I so appreciate those of you that are good at engaging in conversation, at making that first step. And that's fantastic, breaking the natural sound barrier. But breaking the natural sound barrier doesn't make you a shining light of the gospel, okay? It makes you a friendly person. And that's a good place to start, at least be a human being, all right? But that's not where we want to go. We want to break next the spiritual sound barrier, moving the conversation from just the normal everyday life to the spiritual topics. God and truth, meaning and purpose, those are some of the topics. We can make comments on spiritual matters. And if this is a put-on for you, then maybe you need to think more on spiritual things so that it just becomes part of your conversation. I had a dad who, growing up, always talked about creation. Dude, if you can't talk about creation, then you must not be able to look around and see. He always, we'd be in the backyard of someone's place working on their house, and they'd come out and say, man, it's a beautiful morning. And my dad would somehow relate it to how God's gracious gift of the sun and the weather and our ability to enjoy the weather. And it was just like, it was just natural for him. It wasn't like preaching or put on. He was just like, man, it is. And God's so good to us to let us enjoy this like this, right? It's just simply talking about connecting things to God, right? You're not preaching the gospel yet. Like, oh, man, I talked about God. They're going to get saved. No. You're just talking about God, and it should be part of who you are as a Christian, because He is, after all, your all in all, right? Should be natural. Should be supernatural. Ask spiritual questions. Ask something as simple as, hey, I see you're struggling today. Can I pray for you? That's a spiritual thing, in case you didn't notice. You're talking to an unseen God. That's fairly spiritual. Ask if you have a lunch together and say, man, I had a great service this weekend at church. What's your spiritual background? Do you have a church? Or my wife is, she's just right there. I mean, just boom, first question out of me. Hey, where do you go to church? It's awkward, I'll be honest. It just inside me. I struggle with that because I'm a pastor. And Matt's nodding his head. Because immediately, like, oh yeah, you're trying to sell me on your church. You know? Yeah, you just want more givers, right? No, I genuinely am interested in you. So I don't normally ask that question. That's not the question I go to. But it's a great question, right? Another one, and I wouldn't lead with this. But in a year of COVID, when so many people have passed and so many people are talking about dying, this is a great one. When you die, what do you think's on the other side? You haven't asked them to give great theology. You're just genuine. And I hope you ask these questions in genuine interest. Not like, okay, what are they going to answer? And then how can I spin this to quickly get to the gospel? No, I'm... care about them. I love them. I want to know them so that I can understand their needs, so as an effective gospel minister, I can move to the point of need. You might find yourself loving people that are very different from you and caring about things that you didn't previously care about. And you can give spiritual invitations. I mean, VBS is a great example. That's a simple one. Spiritual service, giving a gift, or sacrificially serving another person. And you can do this, you know, as an individual. You can do it as a group. You can do it in your small group. You can do it as a whole congregation. You can do it, you and your family. But serve other people. It's a great place to begin. Just a little gift. I know a brother who has often supplied us tracts right outside this door. He'll take those tracts and put a nice piece of candy, like good chocolate, not something throwaway candy like Pastor Chris puts on his desk. Not garbage like that, but real candy, like good candy that people actually want to eat. And not like what was in your grandma's candy dish, you know, right? Am I right, Matt? See, it's same. Grandma Chris. Sorry for the inside jokes. We have to. Because he's not here today, so we just want to make him feel welcome, right? The final barrier, though, it's great to talk spiritual things and have those conversations. You really get to understand a person better. And hopefully you have a greater heart for their need. But then to break that gospel sound barrier. Again, breaking the gospel sound barrier doesn't even mean that you're presenting the gospel. It just means now you're talking about gospel things, gospel-centered things, right? A couple of suggestions. First of all, gospel questions. Notice I keep throwing questions in there, because questions requires you to listen and to understand. Questions are fantastic. Ever ask somebody, what do you think the Bible's all about? You know, I was reading this morning and this one passage was really working on me. Have you ever read the Bible? What do you think it's all about, right? And again, not so that you can go, oh, wait. Okay, now, let me tell you how the Bible was written, why it's reliable and dependable. No. So that you, yeah, do you want to talk about that? It'd be great. But you do it so you understand them and you understand their need, so that you know how best to present the gospel. Again, Now you're taking the death question, the next step. Instead of asking, what do you think's on the other side? Now ask, when you die, do you think you'll go to heaven? Yeah, I think I do. Well, tell me why. Why do you think that? Or, no, I don't believe there's a heaven. Okay, centuries of people have, but unpack that a little bit for me. Help me understand where you're coming from. Asking questions. And this doesn't require an adult to do this. Young people, you can do this with friends, and many have. Effectively, sometimes young people are better than adults because they haven't built in all these big biases and these big pride things going on. But they genuinely just, I just want to know you. I want to be your friend, and let me want to be able to tell you something about the Jesus that I know and love. Another question is, in your opinion, who do you think Christ is? It's a simple question. And at certain times of year, that's even easier, right? Easter and Christmas, easy times to ask questions about that. And that's why a lot of times you'll find right outside the doors, again, shameless plug, there is a table sitting there with seasonal tracts, tracts that maybe relate to Valentine's Day, to Easter, to Christmas, to Thanksgiving, Halloween, all those different things. And that's another one you can do, is just pick up a tract and say, hey, just have a little gift for you. You've broken through a sound barrier, and you can break through that sound barrier very quickly. You may be saying, though, I'm not real comfortable with this. That's not my gift. It's not my personality. And I get that. And so sometimes it's good to go and do this with someone else, right? To go along with another person or a group of people. Last month, we had an outreach brainstorming lunch for the purpose of thinking of ways and praying about ways that we can break through these three barriers in our community, right? That's really what outreach is. Is if you look at something, you go, well, that's kind of weird. Why would someone suggest a radio-controlled airplane event? I don't get that. Well, it's that natural sound barrier. We want to break through that barrier so that we can have conversations about other more important things. But we don't just throw out an idea and say, well, that's dumb, that's not spiritual. Okay, well, neither are playing games with youth at VBS, but we do it, right? We do it because it helps connect with kids so that we might be able to go further in the conversation. One thing that's actually being worked on right now is a summer science outreach camp. All you budding scientists, this is not for our kids. This is not a summer camp for our kids. Matter of fact, we're not going to invite you. We're not, because it's not for you. It's an outreach camp. It's for kids who don't have a lot of opportunities to go and experience things outside of their school. And so the heart of it is, let's have a camp for a few kids that are in some needy areas or maybe involved in youth assistance project at one of the schools and say, hey, come, we want you to get hands-on experience and to give you a little bit of an upper hand, right? And to connect with a kid and connect with a family that is in need. In that way, so that we can find out, hey, how can we meet other needs and spiritual needs? It's the idea of a float in a 4th of July parade, and this is not my bailiwick, this is not my thing, but it's a way to break through a natural sound barrier and have a conversation about spiritual things, to provide gift bags like we did a year ago and had great response. It's the idea of putting these things together, hanging it on doors, and just letting it be a blessing to start a conversation with people. To offer biblical addiction, divorce care, grief care classes. By the way, plans are in operation for a grief share class this coming fall. It's great for our people, but it's also great for anyone who's lost a loved one of any kind. It's a wonderful way to enter into that with them and provide a way for them to be met, their needs to be met. In the end, each of those things will take time. They'll take energy. It'll take effort to connect and then to boldly proclaim the gospel. So here's a question. Are we willing, either individually or corporately, will we willingly surrender our comfort to break through the barriers that stand between our neighbor and hearing the gospel? Are we willing to meet them in their need, to share with them what they need? You see, that's the heart of Indy Outreach as well. That's the heart of Alabaster Jar Indy. That's the heart of Children's Ministries. Is we get out of, I don't feel comfortable. Yeah, get over it. Get over yourself. That's the heart of many of the things we do with our youth, because it can be scary to be up there with those teenagers. Man, they're so scary, right? I've literally heard that a lot, and a lot of you feel that. But you know what? To not make it about you and instead connect with them where they are is a beautiful thing. And I praise God for our team of children's ministry workers and youth workers that are effectively doing that every week. Every week. Praise God. By the way, did I hear you guys had 70 at the Shore last week? Woo! Praise the Lord. That's a good thing. Yeah, I'm with you. You got to have people to connect with them, I hear, right? Without people, it's hard to connect. I think if we look at Paul's motivation, it will help us understand why we must move beyond the limits of our rights, our comfort, and our personality. Paul did it because effective gospel servants are to be focused on a single aim. What was his aim? Verse 19, part C. That I might win more of them. That I might win more of them. I know. A lot of you are going to be like, well, the divine sovereignty. You know, I don't need to do anything. God has elected them and therefore I do nothing. You have a horrific understanding of the work of divine sovereignty. If you don't believe me, just read the rest of this passage. Yes, God is sovereign. Does he bring and draw to himself men and women that he has elect before the foundation of the world? Yes, he does. How does he do it? Through men and women like you and me. Do I understand the two? No. But do I believe that both are true? Absolutely. But do I believe that he does it apart from human means? He's chosen not to. And Paul got that. He's got it right here. That I might win more of them. And then he goes on, and we'll read it here in just a little bit, how that he is driven by this one aim. Paul was a wise man. He lived with a gospel aim. Proverbs 11:30 shows how wise he was. The fruit of the righteous is a tree of life. And whoever captures souls is wise. But what does that mean? What does it mean to have a gospel aim? What does it mean to win more of them? Well, Paul wanted men and women in the culture that God had placed him in to experience the salvation that he had experienced. He wanted to share this inexpressible joy with them as fellow believers. He wanted them not just to hear the gospel, he wanted them to respond to the gospel, that together they would be sharing in the blessings of it as one. 1 John 1:3 puts it this way. Here's how John wrote the same kind of thing. That which we have seen and heard, we proclaim also to you, so that you too may have fellowship with us. And indeed, our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. He wants them to get this understanding of the gospel so that they might come to Christ and that together they might delight in what salvation is in true fellowship. Paul did not merely want them to hear. He wanted them to believe and to respond. Receiving with that the gospel benefits and blessings. In other words, Paul shared the gospel in order to share in its blessings. Right? He didn't just share the gospel so that he could chalk up numbers. He genuinely loved the people. He moved to meet their need in order that their needs would be more than met in Jesus, just as his were. Paul delighted in the fact that he, once dead in sin, once an enemy of God and a persecutor of the church, was now alive in Christ, an heir of every eternal blessing, and even an apostle. He never got over that. He was moved by it continually. How could he not share? How could he not share and want to share in the blessings of the gospel with them? He remembered who he had been without Christ. And he knew that without Christ, his eternity would be hopeless and his life would be wasted, just a passing vapor without eternal value. Paul was motivated to proclaim Christ to as many as God would allow, that they too might share in the same blessings. Do you get the idea that the emphasis here is, as Paul will say, that he wants them to understand the blessings? And again, we see that in verse 23, where he says, I do it all for the sake of the gospel, that I may share with them in its blessings. That's the heart. I don't want just someone to hear the gospel and just be saved. You say, is anyone just saved? No, but the point of being saved is to know the benefits of salvation, is to delight in Christ and to have eternal life and to know the eternal blessings that we have in Christ. You see, in fact, Paul was motivated to proclaim as many as God would allow. In fact, he was willing to endure anything to do just that. 2 Timothy 2:10 says, and this is Paul writing to his protege Timothy, therefore I endure everything for the sake of the elect, that they may also obtain the salvation that is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. You hear it there again? That they also. They, not only you, Timothy, not only me, but they also. Friend, what right, what attitude or comfort stands in the way of you humbly and effectively sharing the gospel of Christ? Is it that we have too many things we're aiming at? We don't know, you know, we're like Barney Fife and we don't know what to point a gun at? No. We have one aim, and the aim is not ignoring loving the person. You love the person, and you love them so much, not only to meet their physical, emotional needs, but to meet their greatest need of all, which is in Jesus Christ. 1 Peter 2:9 proclaims this in terms of our mission. It's your calling. But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for His own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of Him who called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. That's the heart. That is the heart of the Apostle Paul, an effective servant of the gospel. There's a coach, you may have heard of him recently. He's the coach, Scott Drew of the Baylor Bears, who won the NCAA championship, basketball championship. Here's what he said in 2017 about his team. We may not win another game this year. And my team, Kansas, would have been fine with that, but that's another story. They're in the same conference. We may not win another game this year. And I may be a horrible coach. But if any of these guys leave without knowing Christ, that would be the real loss. That's his basketball team. He's all in. What about our community? What about your neighbors? What about your coworkers? Wouldn't the real shame not be that anything to do with whether you have a great business or you have a great neighborhood and a safe neighborhood and you do yard projects together, whatever, wouldn't the shame be them walking away and never hearing the name of Christ, never having the chance to hear the gospel? This ought to be the heart of every Christian toward their family, friends, neighbor, coworker, employee, teammate, political rival, whatever their tribe, whatever their language, wherever their nation. Let them see Jesus. Let them see a people who, though we are not mastered by any, we are not controlled by man. We are commissioned by God and moved to meet needs, real needs of people, lovingly caring, genuinely, authentically. I don't know how many times I can say this. It is not a bypassing that. Genuinely meeting their needs in order that they may hear Jesus Christ crucified, risen, and coming again. At the heart of that, though, is remembering who you were and who you now are. Because if you understand what you came from and remember what God has brought you to, it should overflow and like, man, I want others to know this. Amen. This is good. Paul understood that. The believer who remembers what they once were and rejoices in who they now are will be an effective servant of the gospel. Even without great training, even without great oratory, you will bubble over in joy and happiness and delight in Christ. That will then be drawing to people who say, man, I need an answer for the hope that lies within you, because that didn't make sense to me. May Jesus Christ be so beautifully evident in us as we, mastered by none, humble ourselves as servant to all in order that we might have that one gospel singular aim for all, that they might know Christ and all the blessings that come in Him. Let's pray. Gracious Father, we delight in You, but we get so easily distracted. We are a distracted people. We look at the culture and it distracts us. We look at the government and it distracts us. We look at our pain. We look at our finances. We look at our children. We look at our church. We look at all these things and it distracts us from the gospel aim. Lord, You commissioned us as the body of Christ to be built up and nurtured in the gospel, to grow to reflect Jesus and to reflect Christ requires that we not only live holy lives, but we live lives that proclaim the excellencies of the One who saved us. And Lord, impassion our hearts to go across the street. May You call us out of our comfort to our neighbors. Lord, may You raise up a fresh generation of people, even from this church right here, maybe someone sitting right here, to go and to take the gospel to people who have not ever even met a Christian, never laid eyes on a Bible, never heard the name of Jesus. Maybe somewhere in Hamilton County. Maybe somewhere in Indianapolis. Maybe somewhere on the other side of the world, but may Your Holy Spirit draw Your people into the mission of being effective servants of the gospel, all for Your name's sake and for the opportunity to share in the joyous blessings of Christ with those who come to Christ. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.